One of the commentators thinks that in Matthew 16, beginning in about the middle of the chapter, where the Lord asked, "Who say men that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" And where he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," they feel that from that moment on, the Lord began preparing his disciples for his death and talking about the kingdom of heaven and the rules of it. And then as we go on over into the next chapter, we find in the 17th chapter where we had the Lord was transfigured before them, the Mount of Transfiguration, which was supposed also in the minds of most to have been a foregleam of this kingdom when it would come in visible form. And then in the same chapter, the disciples were without any power to heal. And then the matter of the tribute money. In the 18th chapter, we have the story of, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," he said, "it were, and believe on me, it were better for him that the kingdom, that the millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Notice it said, "the little ones that believe on me." In other words, he was emphasizing the belief or the acceptance of the Messiah. Then we come into the 19th chapter. He again is emphasizing the matter of the kingdom. In the 20th chapter, where he begins with the parable of the laborers, we couldn't understand the last part of the chapter, which is the lesson today. It's in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 34. If we didn't, first of all, take up the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this, again, is pertaining, you notice, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And remember, the Lord said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." I think it's indicative that he used the figure of a vineyard, because we have the olive tree, and then he said, "Behold the fig tree." He said, "When she putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is nigh." The fig tree is national Israel. The olive tree is covenant Israel. And the Lord, in the 15th chapter of John, said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He represented the earthly Israel. Gathered around him was the acceptance of the visible earthly Israel, and he was the king that they rejected. Now notice, will you, in this, and it has a great lesson. It has a lesson that if we all got it, learned it, and accepted it, and went out of here tonight, we would be practicing every day what we heard Roger talking about tonight. There's a secret in this. When you come to the punchline at the end where he applies it all, and you notice he said they went out early in the morning, and then he said later others came, that about the third hour. This would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, then others came, and he said, "Why stand you here idle in the marketplace?" He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. Now he said in verse 2, those that went out early, he said, he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now notice, will you, 9 o'clock, they go out, and he promises he'll pay them what's right. Again, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. That'd be 12 o'clock at noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You remember our Lord suffered on the cross from the 6th to the 9th hour, about from what we'd say about noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he went out about the 11th hour. You see where this would be. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" All the day. Now, if the 9th hour was 3 o'clock, then the 11th hour would have been 5 o'clock. Well, that's usually thought to be near quitting time. He said, "Why stand ye here idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." All right? Now notice. So when even was come, there'd have been 1 hour, the 11th hour, they came the 11th hour. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, that's the man over all of them, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Denarius, this is translated from. And the monetary value is insignificant. In fact, I think this is why it was chosen, for its insignificance. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now why? Why were they complaining? Why did they murmur? Because they felt they hadn't been treated fairly. They thought that there was a prejudice in the dealing with those who came the 11th hour, paid the same as those who came the first hour and went out with the workers at 6 o'clock in the morning. Then he said, and we go further and don't miss the lesson, and saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Notice, when they went out, this was the agreement. When they went out at 6 in the morning, that was their agreement. Take that thine is, go thy way, I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. In other words, he wasn't changing his agreement. Notice, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own eye? Or is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This is a many be called, few chosen. This is a conclusion. This is the summary of the whole parable. Many today are called to labor in the Lord's vineyard, but few of them are chosen vessels. Few of them are chosen vessels. Now, you'll find out why they weren't chosen when you keep on in the lesson, because it all comes out in a sequence in the story. What they lack, we're going to find out when we read further. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Now, there's no record that he explained in detail. He was going to lead them into a life experience and reveal to them how they might have been among the called and they could avoid being among the chosen. Behold, he said, we go up to Jerusalem. Look at the prophecy fulfillment here. One, the place he's going to die. He said, up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. There's a prediction, a prophecy of Judas Iscariot's betrayal in Jerusalem. Unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. In other words, that's whom Judas betrayed the Lord, unto the chief priests and the scribes, you remember? For a price, 30 pieces of silver. And they shall condemn him to death. They condemned him to death, but they didn't crucify him. Look how accurate the word of God is. It's unbelievable. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. Delivered him to the Roman soldiers who were Gentiles. Because jury was not allowed. The Judaism was not allowed to execute. They were not allowed to perform the death penalty. Therefore, they had to make it, they could deliver him to death, but they couldn't perform the capital punishment. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. He was mocked. You remember they put on him, put a mock reed in his hand, a mock robe on his back, mock crown on his head. He was mocked. And scourged. Remember? He was scourged. Pilate ordered him scourged. Every word here could be expanded into a page of prophecy. And to crucify him. And they did. And the third day he shall rise again. In other words, he gave them almost the whole sequence that was to follow in the next throughout the Passion Week. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. All right. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. In other words, they didn't want the other ten to be equal to them. They wanted to be above the other ten. Like those who were getting the denarius came at 6 in the morning. They were satisfied to get the denarius until they saw someone else got the same thing for less labor. Then that immediately provoked them to jealousy. He goes further. He said, What wilt thou? He saith unto them, Grant that these two my sons sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He drank the cup of sorrow and suffering to the bitter dregs, and then he was baptized into physical death. He said, They say unto him, We are able, from which comes the song, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup. The tradition has it that all of the disciples suffered in the end physical death, if perhaps with the exception of John, who was supposed to have spent his last days in Ephesus. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They're suffering in death, 11 of them, 10 at least, without Judas counting. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. Well, who has prepared them? The Father. And how does he prepare them? He said, But Jesus called him unto him and said, Ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, the chance of birth makes kings, and sometimes the chance of men's machinations makes rulers among the Gentiles. But he said, It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We have here, like the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we have gone over this at different times, he was saying that love is the secret of blessedness, but humility is essential to love. Therefore, the humble shall be happy and shall be useful. Many shall be called, he said, but few will be chosen vessels, because they have a competitive spirit or a resentful spirit or a murmuring spirit with others, and therefore they're not acceptable as chosen vessels. They lack the one fundamental attribute that the Lord only can give them, and that is humility. And then he closed with himself as an example, and it's the same in Mark's Gospel 10:45, where he said, And even the Son of Man, he said, came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And then we find in Philippians 2, where we find what's called the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ, when he said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if we want to be chosen vessels. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Whereby also God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things on earth and things in heaven. Isn't it amazing how that there is nobody that couldn't be a chosen vessel after they're saved, and yet so few are willing to pay that price. So few are willing to pay that price. We have in the book of, and as it applies to us, as it applies to us in church life especially, it's an amazing thing how that the same thing in our everyday church life is no stranger, even as the chosen vessels are hard to find. I recall when I was in Kalamazoo, I had a brother there that had come to the Lord out of the Reformed Church, been wonderfully saved, and he had ancestry among the Dutch, and he had become a tremendous soul winner. He was a cement worker, carried a Bible in his hip pocket, and anybody that came, if they only came to unload sand or whatever it was, he stopped, and I've seen him many times, and he was an immigrant, so he spoke the language very brokenly, but I would see him watch for that man to come, some passerby or what it was, someone delivering sand, he'd get that Bible out and start talking to him. And I've seen him stand there in his broken English with the tears rolling down his cheeks onto that Bible as he was pleading with them for salvation of their souls. He couldn't have passed a third grade test in English, but he was a humble servant of God, and he was just so sincere and so earnest that he didn't know any better than to ask everybody if they were saved, and if they weren't, then he'd tell them how to be saved. And I suppose there is nothing more insincere than for someone to go to church and go away and say they didn't understand what was expected of them. I think that's the biggest hypocrite that ever walked in shoe leather. I always remember how one of our presidents once in the Black Hills, they asked him, he'd come back from church, Coolidge. They said, been to church, yes. He was a man of very few words. Said, what did the preacher preach about? Sin. Said, what'd he say about it? He's against it, he said. Yeah, well, he got the message. Do you think anybody that wasn't a fool, you know, could go to church where the Word of God is preached and go away and say they didn't understand it? Huh? You know, that's a devil's ruse for someone that has no humility of heart. When we're on vacation, we often hear the King's English butchered, gone to some places where they're new churches, sometimes almost like lay preachers. But any time they get up and read and speak from this book, I'd be a big hypocrite if I went away and say, well, I didn't understand it. Now, if you ever hear that around here, you can know the devil has got somebody's mind that's not willing to be humble before the Lord. That takes humility. In other words, every time you see and hear this book, you're looking into a mirror and you see yourself if your eyes are open. But if they're not, God help you. Many are called, all of us, 1,200, whatever we have. Few are chosen vessels because they lack the humility the Lord Jesus Christ demands before he's going to make you a chosen vessel. You want to be used? You better quit your murmuring. You better drop that criticism. There might be other people just smart as you are. In fact, they might be a little smarter. You see, all of us want to be called. But how many of us want to be chosen vessels? I wonder. Let's go further. He didn't stop there. I could apply it in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Time's run out on me. I said that this same principle, not only in service, but in fellowship and worship in 1 Peter 5. He said to us in the ministry, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Notice the programming. Not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he said, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. If you're humble, you will. If you're not, you won't be a chosen vessel. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. If you're humble, you will. In other words, when the majority is passed on something, and many times is not only a majority, many times it is unanimous voice of the people. Then he said, be subject one to another. And when that mind of the people has been laid down, if you're humble, you'll accept it and get to be a chosen vessel. But if you're not humble, you're going to be proud. You're going to be self-willed. You're going to be arrogant. You see? Now, you know I'm talking about sin. Notice he didn't stop there. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the whole lesson of that parable of the household of the vineyard is, do you want to be just among the called? You can have salvation, go to heaven when you die. But how many others will go to hell because you weren't willing to pay the price of being a chosen vessel? He needs chosen vessels. You don't have to be educated. Don't have to be real smart. You don't have to be a walking encyclopedia. That might even be a disadvantage, because you could begin to think you had all the answers, and nobody has. Notice then, these came and stumbled over the same thing, and he illustrated with his own disciples the very thing he was talking about. Now we come to this last, and I wanted to say something about this, because the modernists used to make a lot of hay about this last part of the 20th of Matthew, verse 29 through 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men. And then the story. Well, now, if you notice in some of your Bibles, you'll find a reference there to two passages. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Just turn to it, if you will. Mark 10, 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now notice it said, when he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. All right? Now that's in Mark. Now go back again, and we'll find the passage that he uses in Luke. In this same passage, we got a reference there to Luke 18, 35 and following. I think it'll be in Luke 18, 36, the word that we want. I want you to compare these, because it was an assumed discrepancy in the Word of God. The modernists gleefully used to point it out and thought they were so smart that they found some contradiction in the Word of God. All right, now notice in the 35th verse, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho. The other one said as he went in and then passed through Jericho. This says he came nigh to Jericho. That as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the highway side begging. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It seems that the dialogue is the same and the story is the same. All right. Now we come back, if we will, here to Matthew. You cannot reconcile these three passages in one Jericho. Notice, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Well, after the modernists had made fools of themselves, and the skeptics had laughed at this, and the unbelievers, those like would follow Tom Paine's Age of Reason, which is gathering dust now, and the pages are so faded and so dark you can hardly read it. The black printing is all brown. Then, with the spade, they discovered there were two Jerichos. And we have two stories of two Jerichos. One is the Old Testament Jericho up to the north, where Gostang and others have recently with a spade uncovered it. But another one, about a mile west of that line and further south, there's another Jericho. And it was our privilege when we were traveling to have the man who was traveling with us, the man who wrote the book Archaeology in the Bible, was traveling with us. And he cited the fact we were now standing on one of the two Jerichos. Now, what does this teach us? This teaches us this, and I've pointed out the fallacy of logic to deny what you don't know. What you don't know, the intellectual, the skeptic, likes to deny the existence of what he doesn't know. But, you see, in this it teaches us to accept God's word on faith. It's a word of faith. We don't have to have everything reasoned out and measured. And then, it's as he sees fit, he reveals us, like he does in grace, more and more knowledge as we humbly stand before him and receive it. So we have here a story of one of the two Jerichos. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried out more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still, called them, and said, "What wilt ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. One of the instances where our Lord had compassion is when he saw the lepers, or when he saw his people Israel as sheep going astray, not having a shepherd, and he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon the widow of Nain when she lost her son. We close the lesson there. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. We thank thee for the Spirit of God that inspired these holy men of old as they spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for the same Spirit that's preserved this word through the years. And we're grateful also that thou didst quicken us with calling us, making us worthy, our Father, to be children of God. And we ask that we may be so bowed down before thee in spirit that we will be chosen vessels unto thee, meet for the Master's use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.